We're going to be talking tonight about the work of the church in benevolence. We talked last Lord's Day evening about edification from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. The work of the church, we noted, is threefold. The perfecting of the saints, that is, the teaching of its own, bringing each person to the point that they are able to function properly. Then the work of the ministry, that involves benevolence, and then the edifying of the body of Christ, that involves evangelism. If we finish tonight with this material, we're going to talk about evangelism next Lord's Day evening. But if I see this is going way too long, we're going to cut it off in the middle and finish it up next Lord's Day evening. So we're not going to belabor you with time tonight. This idea of the work of the ministry that is talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, we noted it involves the idea of benevolence, and it's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, where Paul said, for us touching the ministry, ministering to the saints, and verse 1, and then in verse 12, he said, for the administration of this service is not only supplied the want of saints, but is abundant also for many thanksgiving unto God. And so the ministering to the saints was the administration of the service that supplied the want of the saints. And so we're talking about caring for the needy saints. Over the years, there's been, far as I know, no disagreement in regard to whether or not the church should engage in benevolent work. For as I have heard through the years, all agree that the church has some responsibility in benevolence. But the point of contention has been, and still is, how and to whom should this benevolence be extended? And we talked some about this Wednesday evening when Brother Lois Lee was here talking about the work down in Zimbabwe and the great need down there for the saints, even the necessities of life. Food is a big problem down there. And so there are a lot of people who are in need of assistance. But we're going to try to show from Scripture tonight the church is not authorized to engage in general benevolence. But the church is limited in the how and to whom it may extend benevolence. As you think about this idea of benevolence, understand that benevolence was never used in Scripture as a means of introducing the gospel. I suggest to you that benevolence is the fruit of Christianity, not the means of propagating it. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1, verse 16. Food and clothing were never given by the early church as a means of getting people to hear the gospel. Now, the necessities of life were given at times, but never in an effort to get people to come and to hear the gospel of Christ. Paul did not offer benevolence from churches when he went into Asia Minor. People who become Christians, or supposedly become members of the Lord's church, because of the gifts that they receive, will soon turn away because they have not been convicted by the gospel. Jesus dealt with this in John chapter 6, there verse 26 and verse 66. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were following simply because of the loaves and the fish. And so this was not a means of drawing people to the Lord. The Lord did supply needs. He fed 4,000 on one occasion. He fed 5,000 on another occasion. And so he did have compassion on those who were in need of the necessities of life, but this was not the drawing power. The drawing power was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much, if not most, of the teaching in the New Testament that deals with benevolence is directed to individual Christians and not to congregations. We must be willing to communicate, to share what we have. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18, charge them the rich of this world, that they be not high-minded, but nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Same thing is taught, Hebrews 13 to verse 16. Do good and to communicate, forget not. In 1 John 3, 17 and 18. Whoso hath this world's goods, see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's little children. There's not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And Matthew chapter 25 deals with this same idea. When Jesus said, you saw me hungry, and you fed me, thirsty, and you gave me drink, naked, you clothed, and so forth. They said, well, Lord, when did we see you like this? He said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. So this is individual in nature. It's not congregational. There are two controversial passages. We'll talk a little more in depth about them a little bit later in our study. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 is a source of contention with a number of our liberal brethren. In that particular passage, Paul said, as we have opportunity to do good, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But as you look at the context of Galatians 6, verse 10, you'll notice that this is talking to the individual. As you look in verses 1 through 8 of Galatians chapter 6, it's very clear, and we'll talk some more about this in a moment, but this is directed to the individual, just as is James chapter 1, verse 27. When James says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. In this context, James is contrasting vain religion with pure and undefiled religion. And this is practiced by the individual. The word visit simply means to look over or to inspect, then offer assistance after inspection. These passages deal with the work that the individual should be doing. And there are many reasons why Christians should do this work themselves and not be trying to pay someone else to do their work for them. Number one, it makes a person Christ-like. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the text says, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good. In Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In 1 Peter 2, 21, he said the example, we should follow his steps. So our Lord went about doing good. That's part of our responsibility, to do good to those whom we can help. It is indeed a blessing to us. In Acts 20, verse 35, the text says, I have showed you all things, how they're so laboring, you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a blessing to us. Paul, in writing to Titus, said in Titus 3, verse 8, this is the faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. As you look in Matthew chapter 25, you'll see that our eternal destiny depends upon our ministering to the needs of others. That's the point that Jesus makes there. When he says, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. And so let's talk a little bit about the individual responsibility in benevolence. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 16, there, as Paul wrote to Timothy, he talked about if any have widows, or any widow have children, rather, or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Well, this is good and acceptable before God. But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, and the word house here is synonymous with the word family. those who are related to you by blood, your kindred, according to Thayer's Greek English Dictionary. Especially of his own house. He has denied the faith and worse than an infidel if he won't take care of his own. And in verse 16 of that text, being a man or woman that believeth, I would have let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And so, individuals have responsibilities in the family situation to take care of the needs of those who are part of their own house or household. And we noted also in James chapter 1, verse 27, it involves the fatherless and widows. And Brother Lee talked about a number of widows in the situation down there in Zimbabwe where they went to preach. A lot of widows there, a lot of orphans. And James chapter 1, verse 27 talks about the responsibility of the individual in regard to supplying the need of those individuals. In that context, if you go back up and you read a few verses above verse 27, you find, in fact, the entire chapter. He's talking in verse 2, my brethren, and then let him, verse 6, ask in faith, and let not, in verse 7, let not that man think, a double-minded man, let the brother of low degree, all through the text, verse 13, let no man say, and every man is tempted. All the way through this text, he's talking to individuals. And as you continue on through the rest of the chapter, he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You notice the singular pronouns used. Man, he, him. This is talking to the individual. And then as you look at verse 27, or back in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's no doubt, as you read that text, that he's talking to individuals. And as we noted, the word visit in this text does not authorize the church to build and maintain benevolent institution. The word visit simply means to look over, to inspect, and to offer assistance after inspection. The text deals with the individual's obligation. And the text that we looked at earlier in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And you look in that text, you find essentially the same thing. Back in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fall, and bear ye one another's burdens. In verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something. Verse 4, let every man prove his own work. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. All the way through this text, he's talking to the individual. And in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This again, we're talking about individual obligation. Brethren is used here in the distributive sense. This book is addressed to churches. And throughout the book, there's a great deal of instruction that's given to the individual. This phrase, do good, that's used here in Galatians 6:10, may include things to which an individual can contribute that the church could not contribute. An individual could contribute to a hospital. A lot of people send donations to St. Jude and various other hospitals because they do some good work. They do a lot of charity work. And so individuals could take care of that, but the church cannot. Individuals can donate to a college. We can donate to the Red Cross. We can donate to a lot of different institutions. But the church cannot. individual can take care of anyone who is in need. You remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, there's a story of what we refer to as the Good Samaritan. This man fell among thieves, was injured, lame by the side of the road. Priest and Levite came by and passed by on the other side, but the Samaritan came and took the man, put him on his own beast of burden, took him to an inn, and took care of his wounds, and said, if there's any charges that you take care of it, if you have to pay anything, then when I come back through, I'll pay you for it. You put it on my bill. This man took care of someone who had fallen among thieves. In Ephesians chapter 4, there, verse 28, Paul teaches that we're to work with our hands the thing that's good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's one of the reasons that we work, not only to make a living for ourselves and our families, but to provide assistance for others who may be in need. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his mouth of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We simply do not have God's love in us if we do not respond to the needs of our fellow man. And so, individual does have responsibility in regard to benevolence. But let me suggest to you that the benevolent work that the church can do has been restricted. The Lord tells us who is to be helped. The church is not to undertake to meet the needs of all humanity. In fact, the matter, it couldn't if it tried. Because simply doesn't have enough resources. It's evident then that there are some limitations. We noted other areas where the church could not perform as the individual could perform. There are other agencies in the world that engage in benevolent work, certainly I believe with God's approval. But the only institution given the charge to preach the gospel is the church. That's the only institution God authorized to preach the gospel. The church. The home is charged with caring for its own. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, but this is right. Honor your father and mother. The word honor there indicates the idea of taking care of when there is a need. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, verse 8, these passages deal with the idea of individuals caring for their own. We noted these a little bit earlier. In verse 16, the man or woman that believeth is to relieve widows, let not the church be charged. And so there are certain things the church is not charged with. One function for which the church, which God ordained civil government, is to care for the needy, those that are destitute, and certainly that's one reason that we pay taxes. Over in Romans chapter 13, verse 4 through 6, he is a minister of God to thee for good. The he there is civil authorities. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, he begins, verse 1. He's talking about civil authority. He is the minister of God to thee for good. Civil government is God ordained. He can execute vengeance. God authorized civil government to be a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And that we are to be in subjection, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And he said, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Civil government has that responsibility. In Luke 20, verse 25, Jesus said, render therefore to Caesar the things of Caesar, and to God the things that are God. So we have a responsibility to civil government. And one of the things the civil government does is to help take care of the needs of those who are destitute. Now, obviously, they don't sometimes do their job very well, because a lot of people that are destitute are not cared for, and some are cared for who are not destitute, who could work. And remember, Paul says, one that won't work, don't let him eat. God commands us to work, but there are people who are unable to do so, and they are in need of assistance. And so as individuals, we can do that. Civil government can do that. But the only contribution that's made out of the church treasury, treasury of a local congregation, for benevolence was to poor saints. Scriptures are replete with examples of this. We noted in Romans chapter 15, verse 25 through 27, Paul said, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." The contribution was for poor saints which were at Jerusalem. And so this contribution that was taken up was for saints. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, as Paul gives instruction regarding the collection, "As I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by in the store, and God has prospered, and there be no gathering when I come." Then in verse 3 he said, "When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." This contribution was for saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. "Praying us as much entreated that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Chapter 9, verse 1. "For as touching the ministering to the saints." In verses 12 and 13, the same thing is shown. It supplies the need of the saints. The money that was collected, contributed, was for saints. It wasn't for the general public. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 30, there it says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, who that signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." This collection was for the brethren that were in need. As we've already noted from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, this idea of all men is a point of contention. If you'll notice, the word "men" is not in the original text. If you're looking at the King James Version, you'll probably see the word "men" in italics for the distribution to them and to all. If you look in some of the newer translations. But the King James Version says "all men." "Whilst by the experiment of this administration they glorify God for your professed subjection of the gospel of Christ and for your deliberate distribution unto them and to all men." But the word "men" is in italics, indicating that it's not in the original text. The word "all" in that passage is limited by the context. If you go back to verse 1, it's talking about the collection for the saints in Jerusalem that we read about in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. This was the distribution that was made to the saints in Jerusalem. That's what he said in verse 1, "For it's touching the ministering to the saints, it's purpose for me to write to you." And that's exactly what they were doing there in verse 13. "For your liberal distribution unto them and to all." All what? All saints. Not just in Jerusalem, but there were saints in other places who were in need. And so they supplied part of the need there in Jerusalem, and they helped other saints in other locations. Galatians 6 and verse 10. You'll see again the word "men" is not in the original text. It's supplied by the translators. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all. Newer translation leaves out the word men, especially them of the household of faith. This passage is not directed to congregations, as we noted, but it's directed toward individuals. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 35, the words every man is used there. And it said, the multitude that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that all the things which he possessed were his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and bought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Well, who's the people that he's talking about here in this context? The context the passage shows is limited to believers. In every passage, when the church is involved in supplying the need, it is for brethren or for saints. God further limited the benevolence that the church is to be engaged in, as we noted in 1 Timothy chapter 5, particularly verse 16. Any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Only certain widows could be enrolled in the number. This idea of them being enrolled is that they were supported by the church because of their need. They were widows indeed. Needy saints are helped with the expectation of them becoming able to help themselves. But in this context, the widows indeed, those who met these specific qualifications that he sets forth in the text, can be enrolled in the number. They can be supported on a regular basis because they're not able to help themselves. But needy saints were helped with expectations in becoming able to help themselves. You remember Brother Lowell talked about those brethren in Zimbabwe making the observation that with the right kind of help, they could be self-supporting in 3 to 5 years. That's what they want to be. They don't want to be dependent on brethren for their daily sustenance. And certainly brethren should have that attitude. The reason for the restriction is given in verse 16. The church is not to be burdened with the obligation of others. There are instructions for those to be taken care of by those who are family members. Any man or woman that believeth, have with us, let them relieve them. So it's the individual responsibility first. When we talk about the church collectively and its responsibility and benevolence, it was believers or widows that we just know. In Acts 2, 44 and 45, chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. You note in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, that when the apostles called the multitude together, and they selected the 7 men to take care of the Grecian widows who were being neglected in the daily administration, notice what the apostles said to them. When they called the multitude disciples of them, they said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Serving tables is not the same as preaching the gospel. Brethren have the idea that if you feed people, then that will draw them to the Lord. Well, certainly if we carry our responsibility to take care of those who are in need, it will build a relationship where we can teach them, but the church is never authorized to use benevolence as a means of getting people to come so they can be taught. It was always brethren or saints. Acts 11:27-30, Romans 15:25-27, 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, 2 Corinthians 8:1-4, 13, 14, chapter 9:1, and verse 12 and 13. We've looked at all these passages earlier. All this involves brethren or saints. And let me suggest to you, it was not a promoted need for projects larger than the responsibility of the local congregation. Some of our brethren promote a need. I remember years ago, the church decided they wanted to help orphans. They didn't have any orphans. So they went out and they gathered up some orphans, supposedly. But come to find out, they weren't really orphans. But they created a need. Then they bought a place where they could be cared for and then paid a family to move in to the house and take care of these supposed orphans that they didn't have any responsibility to in the first place. The church has never, ever authorized to promote a need for projects that's larger than their own responsibility. In most instances, if not all, except for widows indeed, the need was temporary. The benevolence was sent until the need was satisfied. Freedom from want or freedom from need was the purpose of the help, so they could help themselves. And saints were the only recipients of funds from churches. You can't find any passage anywhere where the local church took care of needs of anybody but saints. Well, let's talk a little bit about how the church carries out the benevolence. That's its responsibility. I suggest to you, first of all, that in a state of emergency, it could pool funds, such as was done in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. All that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They pooled their funds. In chapter 4, there in verse 32 and 30 through 35, the multitude that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all the things which he possessed were his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them or bought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto all, unto every man, according as he had need. This was a state of emergency in these particular contexts. This is not what some people have termed communism. This is not a permanent situation where everybody owns everything jointly and distribution is made to each individual on a regular basis. That's not the idea involved here. These were extreme measures for an extreme emergency, and only until the need was met. After the need was met, this particular situation stopped. And so in a state of emergency, this can be done. We notice also that one congregation sent relief to brethren in Judea when the famine made them destitute. So funds can be contributed by disciples according to their ability. Acts chapter 11, there, verse 29. Disciples according to their ability. Determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. This was carried by Barnabas and Saul, according to verse 30. They sent two elders among the brethren which dwelt at Judea, and more than one church was in Judea. In Galatians chapter 1, there, verse 22, Paul said, was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. There was more than one church in Judea. It was the plan of God, of course, that every church have elders. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, that ordained elders in every church. Obviously, every church does not have elders. Every church then did not have elders because they existed for a period of time without elders. But where there were elders, the money or the help was sent to the elders of the church. The contributing church sent directly by its own messengers to the churches in need. The benevolence was put in the hand of elders of local congregation for distribution. Obviously, as we already noted, there were some churches that did not have elders, as we discussed after services last Wednesday evening. Churches such as this one function with what we refer to as business meeting. The men meet together and make decisions regarding the work that's to be done by the church here. When that was the case, then funds could be sent to a local congregation, and the men of the congregation could meet together and make joint decisions as to how this need could be taken care of in the absence of elders. I believe that's scriptural. But when there are men who are qualified to serve as elders, then those men need to be appointed to serve. And that is certainly God's order for churches. But you'll notice also that many churches, many congregations, the Church of Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia, sent relief to Jerusalem church when they had more needy saints than they could take care of out of its own funds, its own resources. And so you've got individuals pooling funds. You've got one congregation sending relief to brethren in Judea, many churches in Judea. You've got many congregations sending relief to one congregation. The Jerusalem church was obligated to care for its own members. But because of the various circumstances beyond their control, because of the famine that existed, there was a greater need that they could take care of. And so other churches took care of that need. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Each church made up its own funds by the contribution of its own members and not by soliciting money from other churches. Paul gave orders in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 3. He said, "Now I've given orders to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by his store, as God has prospered me, that there be no gathering when I come." And so this is the method that God ordained for the taking up of funds to do the work of the local congregation. We'll notice in our study next Lord's Day evening that this money was used for other purposes rather than just for benevolence. But here we're talking about the benevolence. The money was sent to Jerusalem where the need existed. And the object was to enable Jerusalem church to care for its own needy saints. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, Romans 15, 26 and 27. And then we just sort of touch the hem of the garment in some of these matters. But let me suggest to you that in none of these examples did any church set up any benevolent society or institution to care for the needy. You can't find that in Scripture. Anywhere. It was done under the elders of each congregation. The need was taken care of. You'll notice that there's a difference between buying the service of an institution or organization and making a contribution to it. This congregation buys the services of the utility company on a regular basis. We've got lights in the building. And I suppose Bruce pays that bill once a month. But he doesn't make a regular donation to the utility company. We buy a service. A church can buy the service of a hospital. If some of the members are sick, they're indigent, and they're not able to take care of their medical bills, the church can help that saint take care of medical bills. Can pay a hospital bill if necessary. But it doesn't make a regular donation to a hospital, to a benevolent organization. No church sent its needy to another church to be cared for. Each church cared for its own needy And if its obligation was greater than it could meet, other churches contributed to this church in need until the need was met. No church contributed to another church to enable it to promote and carry on what they referred to as a good work. I know of churches that have promoted such. They'll say, well, look what a good work we're doing. Why don't you send some money over here to help us do this good work? Well, the good work they're talking about is created need. It's not a situation where they are in need of food, shelter, clothing, take care of the need of saints, but rather a need that they created that they call a good work. No church handled the money of any other church or became the messenger of any other church. Churches sent by their own messengers that they chose to carry the benevolence to the place where there was a need. Now these examples that we've looked at constitute the pattern for benevolence. If they don't, then there is no pattern. And we can do whatever we please. And I believe this is the way it was done in the New Testament. And I'd rather stay with the New Testament. The way it was done in New Testament times by the early church. What I suggest to you is that if individuals will get busy, do the benevolence that they are equipped to do, that is enjoined on them as individuals, the church will have very little need for benevolence, especially in our society here today. Now, obviously, there are other countries where there is drought. People are in need of food. Certainly, the church can help in those situations. But in our society today, if we as individuals take care of our responsibilities, then there'd be very little left for the church to take care of in regard to this matter of benevolence. And that's what 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16 does. It limits the work the church is to engage in, that it may relieve those that are widows indeed. Let not the church be charged. There's some situation of benevolence that the church is not responsible for. But some of our brethren have made the church responsible for benevolence in just about any kind of situation you can dream of. The New Testament limits the responsibility of churches in regard to benevolence. Now, obviously, this lesson hasn't been designed to teach a person what to do to become a child of God, but designed to talk about our responsibilities as Christians. But it may be that there is one in the audience that will recognize the need to be obedient to the gospel. If that's the case, we want to assist you in any way we can. If you are a Christian and you realize that your life is not right with God, you can make your life right tonight. If you repent of your sins, confess them and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the word of invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.